Well, good morning, Fellowship. Happy New Year. Yeah, it's good to be together this morning as we start off the new year together as a church. And I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 63. That's where we're going to be this morning, Psalm 63, among a few other verses that you'll see on the screen here. And we'll get there in just a moment. But I am so excited that we get to start this new year off together. I want to say good morning to Cabot and Benton and the warehouse and the chapel and just those who are joining us online this morning as we get to worship and study God's Word together. And, you know, as I was kind of thinking about the new year, it's kind of a rare occasion that you actually get to preach a sermon on the very first day of the new year. And I know we talk about resolutions and all these different things. And so as I was praying and thinking about this message, I was thinking, what do we need to look for really in the new year? What do we need to be seeking in the new year? And, you know, about two months ago, we spent about half a day as a staff what we call a Dwell mini retreat. Many of you know that we've got a Dwell conference coming in March, and it's going to be a powerful experience of scripture and prayer and worship and small group discussion and just practice. And it's going to be a great conference coming in March. And so we said, you know what, we want to do kind of a miniature one of those with our staff. And so we took half a day. And we prayed together, we worshiped together, we did some solitude alone, you know, and we ate together, and it was just a really powerful time for our staff. It was a very meaningful day together. And as we were there, I was sharing some things with them, and one of the things I was sharing was how much little kids love to play hide and seek. And I've talked about this before with some of you and certainly with the staff of just saying kids love to play hide and seek. And if you've ever been in that moment with your kids or grandkids or nieces or nephews or just kids in general, but they love to go hide and they love for you to find them. That's what they love. And I'll never forget, you know, one time playing hide and seek and I'm counting as you normally do, and I'm counting to 50 or 75 or whatever it was. And you can hear kids scurrying around, running into things. They're not very quiet. And I'll never forget, you know, I'm getting to that point where I'm getting to the number. It's 30, you know, 40, 50. And then I say, ready or not, here I come. And I hear a little voice behind a chair that I can clearly say, and he says, I'm ready. I'm like, man, you're giving it away, you know. You gotta be a little bit, but they love it. And then they would say, do it again, do it again, do it again. And you kind of go back and repeat the same thing over and over again. And what I've discovered is that little kids love hiding, and they love to be found. But I've noticed something else. They grow weary when it comes to seeking. They'll seek for a little bit, you know, like when it's their turn, like they'll play it for a little bit. They'll count to 10 or 20 or whatever, and they'll try to come find you, but they give up pretty easily. It's like, you know what, I'm really kind of tired of seeking. And as I was kind of thinking about that, thinking about you, thinking about me, thinking about how often that happens with adults, right? When it comes to our relationship with Christ. Because the reality of it is we kind of like to hide. And we like to be found. But we grow weary when it comes to seeking. We really grow weary when it comes to seeking after Christ. And so as I was thinking about this new year, what it could look like for you and what it could look like for me, because the reality of it is just like a little child, when they're hiding, they're really not hiding from us, like we can see them. It's important for you to know that at a fundamental level, like you think sometimes you're hiding from God and you're not. Like he sees you. He knows what's going on in your heart and life. He knows what you're struggling with. He knows things about you that someone else may not know. He knows the joys. He knows the frustrations. He knows the successes. He knows the failures. He knows everything about us. The crazy thing is he still loves us. And so this morning, as we think about hiding and we think about seeking, what is it that you're looking for in the new year? Because here's what I think. For some of us this morning, these words are going to fall fresh on you like a waterfall on a hot summer day. The answer to a question you've been asking for a while now for some of you. For others, it's going to be like a welcome visit to an old friend that you dearly love. And for some of you, when we talk about what it means to seek the Lord, you've been doing that for years now. And so to talk about it doesn't bore you. To talk about it doesn't say, oh, here we go again. For those of you who've been in scripture and in prayer, you've been seeking the Lord and you've had some fresh times with the Lord, for us to talk about that doesn't bore you, it excites you. And you actually want that for other people. But then for some of you, it's going to be very convicting this morning. It's going to be a convicting conversation around something that is undoubtedly right in your life. It's right for you. It's good for you. And yet it's something that you struggle with. And for some of you, even at points, you despise. Because I can tell you this morning, when it comes to a message like this, for some of you who've been in church, you've been around church, maybe you have family that's gone to church, I'm not going to drop anything on you this morning that you say, you know what, I don't think I've ever thought about that. But we are going to talk about the importance of practicing it. Because it's one thing to talk about it. It's one thing to say you want something, and it's actually a different thing to actually go do what you really want. And so this morning, we're going to talk about that. Because the scripture speaks to it when it comes to seeking after God. What do we look for in the new year? What do we really seek? Because everybody is seeking something. And you and I know that there are going to be things that happen in 2017 that we cannot control. Things are going to happen to us. Circumstances are going to come around us. Whether it's good or bad, there are going to be things that happen in our life that we cannot control. We certainly cannot see into the future. But this morning, what we're talking about, you can do. And it can have a profound impact on your life. But listen to what the scripture says that you and I need to be looking for. Listen to what it says. 1 Chronicles 16:11 says this: seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. Saying we need to seek the Lord. Look what it says in Psalm 27:8. You have said, seek my face. This is David writing this. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Jeremiah 29:13, in a great passage, it gets quoted a lot of times by believers, and he says this: you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And then one of my favorites in all of scripture, Hebrews 11, this great hall of faith, but it says in verse 6, it says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him, talking about God. It's impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. I love that. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. In order for you to come to him, for you to draw near to God, you have to first believe that he exists. And then you have to know this: he rewards those who seek him. I don't know about you, but I'm all about some rewards. I like rewards. I like rewards with my credit card points that I get. I like rewards when it comes to a game that I'm playing. I like rewards. And in God's word, he says this: by the way, God rewards those who seek him. Now, I want to be real careful, because it's not prosperity gospel. I'm not saying that God rewards you with money and God rewards you with everything you want. He rewards you with what you need the most, and that is himself, his presence. And God rewards those who seek him. But listen to the psalmist in Psalm 63, where I had you turn at the very beginning this morning. Look what the psalmist says in Psalm 63, beginning in verse 1. He says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Listen to what David's saying. This is written by King David, right? He's writing this psalm, and he's saying, God, you're my God. It's very personal. You're my God. Earnestly, I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. I mean, think about this imagery where he's saying, in a dry and weary land where there is no water, my soul thirsts for you. It longs for you. It wants you. And this morning, I'm asking you this, as you think about your relationship with Jesus Christ, is that the same kind of attitude that you're carrying into your relationship with Christ? That you want more of him? That when you look at 2017, at the top of your goals, at the top of your resolutions, at the top of everything you want to happen, it's not about your family goals. It's not about all the things that are going to happen with you and your spouse or you and your kids. It's not about your work achievements, your job achievements. It's not about the house that you're going to build or the house that you're going to buy or the things that you're going to do. But at the top of your list, as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you're saying this: I want more of Jesus this year than I did last year. Is that really the cry of your heart? Is that really what you're looking for in the new year? Because I can tell you this, fellowship, because I am one of you. I think sometimes we can talk a good game. I think sometimes we have a lot of people that can give some good church speak. And I know that. I can call you out on it because I am one. I've told you this before. I mean, I grew up going to church. I was going to church 9 months before I was born. I've been in church all my life. Son of a pastor, brother of a pastor. I am a pastor. I know what church speak looks like because I've done it and I've heard it a lot. And I'm telling you right now, this new year, if you don't know Christ, we're praying that you come to know Christ. If you don't believe that God exists, we're praying that you believe that God exists. But for the rest of us, for the rest of you that are here that would say, I am a believer in Jesus Christ, it's time to take a look at your heart and your desire. Whether you're a teenager or you're senior adult or anywhere in between, and you're able to look at your life and say, am I seeking after God? Am I thirsting for God with the same kind of language, with the same kind of heart, same kind of passion that David brought to the table? Because what you see in this psalmist is a deep satisfaction in God, and yet he has a continued desire for more. Isn't it interesting how that works? He wants more of Jesus, and yet he's deeply satisfied, right, with God. He wants more of God in his life, but he's deeply satisfied at the same time. It's interesting how that works. And here's what I know. Appetite dictates the direction of our lives. Appetite dictates the direction of your life. Every one of us has an appetite, not just for food, but we have an appetite. It just so happens in Psalm 63 that David was in a season in his life where his appetite was for God. He wanted more of God. So what is your appetite? Because your appetite drives you. The cravings that we have drive us, whether it's to be known, whether it's to be loved, to be accepted, whether it's to have a certain type of house, to have a certain type of job, to have our kids in a certain type of school, to be in a certain type of community. We can go on and on with the things that drive us and the appetites that drive us. Because here's what I know. Appetites are driven by desires and passions for things of this world. And by the way, those delights in this world, they can be sinful or they can actually be good things. There are delights that you want in your life. There are passions that you go after in life. Some of them are sinful, but some of them are actually good things. Things that God has given us, things that God has blessed us with, and we want them. But the reality of it is this, is when something is given the place as ultimate in your life, whether it's a sinful thing or a good thing, when something is given the place of ultimate in your life, it becomes an idol. And it's something that's used by the enemy to distance us from God. And the only weapon that's going to triumph over this desire for other things, the only weapon that's going to triumph in our life is a deeper hunger for God. The weakness of our hunger for God is not because God is unsavory. Our weakness for God is not because he is not worth it. It's because we keep ourselves stuffed with all these other things in our life. All these other desires that we go to, and it's like pulling our chair up to the buffet, and we kind of eat of the ways of the world, of the passions of the world, and the desires of the world, and the delights of the world, some which are sinful, some which are good, but we make those things ultimate in our life, and our souls become stuffed with those things. And there's no room. There's no room for God to do the great work. John Piper has a book called Hunger for God. Highly recommend it. And in that book, he says this, and he speaks to this dilemma, this dynamic. How can Jesus satisfy you so much and yet you still be hungry for him? And I want you to hear what he says. He says, one might think that those who feast most often on communion with God are least hungry. They turn often from the innocent pleasures of the world to linger more directly in the presence of God through the revelation of his word. And there they eat the bread of heaven and they drink the living water by meditation and faith. But paradoxically, it's not so that they are the least hungry saints. The opposite is the case. Listen to this, fellowship. The strongest, most mature Christians I have ever met are the hungriest for God. It might seem that those who eat most would be least hungry. But that's not the way it works with an inexhaustible fountain. That's not the way it works with an infinite feast. That's not the way it works with a glorious Lord. When you take your stand on the finished work of God in Christ, and you begin to drink at the river of life, and you begin to eat the bread of heaven, and you know that you have found the end of all your longings, you only get hungrier for God. The more satisfaction you experience from God while still in this world, the greater your desire is for the next. The more deeply you walk with Christ, the hungrier you get for Christ. The more homesick you get for heaven. The more you want all the fullness of God. The more you want to be done with sin. The more you want the bridegroom to come again. The more you want the church revived and purified with the beauty of Jesus. The more you want to see a great awakening to God's reality in the city you live in. The more you want to see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, penetrate the darkness of all the unreached peoples of the world. The more you want to see false worldviews yield to the force of truth, the more you want to see pain relieved and tears wiped away and death destroyed, the more you long for every wrong to be made right and the justice and grace of God to fill the earth like the waters cover the sea. And he closes it by saying this: if you don't feel strong desires, if you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation, for the demonstration, for the display of the glory of God, it's not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It's because you've nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things and there's no room for the great. God did not create you for this. There is an appetite for God and it can be awakened. That's some good words right there. If you and I don't feel strong desires for the display of the glory of God in our life, it's not because you have come to the fountain and drunk so much. It's because you've tasted the delights of the world so much that you have no room for God to do the great work in your life. But there is an appetite for God. There is a seeking after God that can be awakened. It can be stirred. And we need to ask. God's the one who does it. He's the one who awakens us. He's the one who stirs our hearts. He's the one who gives it to us by His Spirit, but we can certainly ask for it. And so this morning, just in the time we have left, I just want to give you three things, three ways that you can seek God. And again, this is not rocket science. It's very, very simple, but I just want to encourage you. It's one thing to know it. It's another thing to do it. The first one is this: to seek God through the Scriptures. If we want to have the passion that David had, that he writes about, "Oh God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you." You need to learn to seek God through the Scriptures. You need to ask God to give you an appetite for the Scriptures. Because quite frankly, for some of us, when it comes to reading the Bible, when it comes to spending time in the Scriptures, our appetites are pathetic. I mentioned this in a sermon, I don't even know, like 2 months ago. I don't even remember it, so I'm sure you don't remember it. You know, if we had to quote 25 scriptures to save our lives, I don't even know that some of us could do that. Where is our hunger for the Scriptures? Because in Paul's letter to Timothy, when he was writing to Timothy, he said this: all Scripture is God-breathed. And it's profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness. The Scriptures are a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. The Scriptures help us not to sin against God. I mean, we could go on and on about the benefits of Scripture. In the Scriptures, you see the glory of God. In the Gospels, when you stare at the incarnation, you stare at Jesus Christ coming to earth, His journey to earth. When you think about His journey to earth, His perfect sinless life, His humble willingness to submit to God's plan of salvation for sinful people, His horrible, tragic, excruciating death on a cross, His glorious resurrection, that's the gospel. It's in the Scriptures. And when you stare at that and you gaze at that every day, God begins to renew your mind and He begins to transform your heart. That's what it means to be in the Scriptures, to focus on the gospel, to focus on the glory of God in the Scriptures, to gaze at that every day. That God would encourage your heart. He would awaken your affections for Him. We need God to stir it. It's almost like a big pot where He's saying, we need God to do this in our heart, to stir our affections for Him. And that happens through the Scriptures. Thinking about being in the Word of God. I mean, as you think about what you're going to read this next year, I want to encourage you to put the Bible at the top of your list. Because I'm going to tell you right now, we got tons of people that are reading books by all kinds of Christian authors, and they read more books by Christian authors than they do the Bible. Guilty. Some of us are reading other books, other novels that we find interesting, and we're spending more time reading on those things than we are in the Word of God. You say, well, it's just the Word of God can be boring sometimes. Let me help you out. Read in a different place, okay? I'm not saying you have to start with Leviticus, okay? You can read the Gospels. Go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Spend some time in the Gospels and examine the life of Jesus. I'm telling you right now, you could spend the next 75 years looking at that, and you would be forever changed. But seek God in the Scriptures. I want to encourage you, you see it in the bulletin, consider a rhythm of reading, meditating, memorizing, praying, and applying. Yes, all of those. Consider a method, a rhythm of reading and meditating, thinking about it, memorizing it. Some of us are kind of going, you know what, I'm getting older and it's hard for me to memorize. Okay, I get that. So I'm not saying you have to memorize a chapter or a book, but what about a few verses? What about as a family? I've encouraged you to do this before. I'm doing the same thing with my family right now. Romans chapter 12. We're encouraging each other in our family to memorize Romans chapter 12. We want to put the Word of God in us because God's Word in us, it renews our mind and it transforms our hearts. Maybe you could join us in memorizing Romans 12 as well. Maybe we could exchange memorizations. There's something about seeking God in the Scriptures. A few weeks ago, we grilled some chicken at our house, and you know, the way we do it at the Bernard House when we're grilling chicken is in the morning, I get up and I kill the chickens and I'm kidding. Julie will take maybe sometimes, she'll take a marinade and she'll put it on the chicken and we'll just let it sit all day long and we go do our other things and we come back that night and I fire up the grill and she does some potatoes and green beans and bread and whatever and I go and I grill the chicken. I pull it out of the fridge. It's been sitting there all day long, marinating, and I take it and put it on the grill, and it makes that sound that we all love. And if I do it right, which I do sometimes, if I do it right, I grill it, and we come together, and we sit down, and we cut up the chicken, and we take that first bite. And you can taste it, the juices, the marinade. It's all up in the chicken, and it tastes so good. And all it's done is been marinating all day long. You and I need to learn to marinate in the Scriptures. We need to learn to sit with a passage and not just kind of rush through to check the box. Hey, I read this verse. That's great. You read it. Did it read you? You were in the Word. Is the Word in you? Like, you got to marinate in the Scriptures. You got to seek God through the Scriptures because in that He transforms our hearts and our minds. And if you don't have a plan, there's a lot of plans out there. But I just encourage you to pick up the Bible and to read it. Seek God through the Word. Seek God through prayer. That's the second one. Boy, you didn't see that one coming, did you? Seek God through prayer. If I can take an honest moment with you, I know it's here on the Little Rock campus, but we have a night of prayer once a month. And just to be quite honest with you, we normally have about 30 people that show up in a church of 5,000. I'm not saying everybody has to come to the night of prayer, but I am saying this. If you're not coming to the night of prayer, if you're not getting good prayer time in your D group, where are you getting it? I mean, to Cabot and to Benton and to all of us here on Little Rock campus, where are you praying? I mean, is it 5 minutes a day that you're getting? Because that's awesome if you're like a toddler in the faith. But where are you praying? And I don't want to get us on a guilt trip. I'm not here to guilt anybody. I'm just saying that where a passion and a hunger comes for Christ is learning how to pray. And by the way, Paul Miller says this, that learning how to pray does not lead to a less busy life, but it certainly can produce a less busy heart. Learning how to pray. And I am amazed sometimes when I hear people talk about their prayer life or when they don't talk about it at all. I'm amazed when I hear of people who've been in the faith for 10, 15, 20 years, and if you were to calculate the total time they spent praying over the month, it would be an embarrassing amount. My life included at times, even as a pastor. And I don't know what keeps us from praying, if it's laziness, if it's busyness, if it's ignorance. We just don't know how to do it. But the bottom line is that for a lot of us, prayer is not an active part of our life. And I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you. Find a way to seek God in prayer. Find somebody that you know who knows how to pray, or at least you think they know how to pray. and spend some time with them. Let them pray over you. Pray with them. I've started trying to do this with a few more guys in my life. I have a group of guys that I meet with at Monday mornings at 6:15, and we pray together, and that's all we do. I invited them. I said, look, I'm not doing a Bible study. I'm not bringing donuts. I'm not bringing coffee. I'm not bringing anything. I'm just going to pray from 6:15 to 7. If you want to come, you come. And they have. They've come. And that's what we do. We pray for our wives and our kids, and we pray for this church, and we pray for the lost, and we pray for the world, and we pray. That's all we do. So maybe you can start a group like that. Maybe you can look for a way to pray more with your D group. Maybe you can look for a way to pray more with your spouse. Maybe you can look for a way to pray with a coworker who loves Jesus. But you got to take that first step. You got to dive in. I would encourage you to consider a rhythm of morning, noon, and night. One of the great heroes of the faith, Daniel. That's how he got thrown in the lion's den, because they knew this guy was like clockwork, man. Morning, noon, and night, this guy was praying. They knew that. There's nothing magical about morning, noon, and night, but I want to encourage you. Could you consider that in the morning time praying? Could you consider at noontime maybe stopping for a few minutes wherever you are and just seeking the Lord in prayer? At nighttime, could you just find a little space to consider praying to the Lord at night? Fellowship, I don't want to shame you. I don't want to discourage you. I don't want to guilt you. But I would be wrong if I didn't challenge you. If I didn't say, can fellowship become a praying church? Can you become a praying family? Can we become a praying people? Can we seek the Lord in prayer? And if you need help, find a mentor. Take the first steps, because the scriptures teach us how to pray. They encourage us to pray without ceasing, to pray at all times in the Spirit, to ask for anything in Jesus' name. Go to Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer. Follow His example in how you should pray. I want to encourage you to do that, to seek God in prayer, because it is powerful. And God does something when we pray together. Matter of fact, I've tried to pray more with other people. I've tried to invite that because I was struggling with my own personal prayer time. And so I said, how do I get more people around me to pray? And I've done that. And God's blessed me in that. He'll bless you in that too. But seek God in prayer. And here's the last one. I want to encourage us to seek God through fasting. Now, when I say that word, for some of you who've been in the church for a long time, some of you who've been believers a long time, this word does not shock you. It doesn't surprise you. You know what it means. There are some of you who are visiting, maybe some of you are new, and you hear the word fasting, and maybe you've heard that principle because there are people who practice fasting all over the world. They're not believers in Jesus. They just practice fasting for health purposes, for religious purposes, for political purposes, all kinds of purposes. So fasting in and of itself is not just from the Bible. People have taken fasting and that principle, and they've used it for all kinds of causes, for all kinds of things. But this morning, I'm coming to you as a pastor to his family, to the church family, and saying, have you considered seeking God through fasting? Because here's what fasting is. It's choosing to go without food or some other delight in order to feast on God, to intensify your longing for Christ and His kingdom, to help you fight against anything in this world that threatens your satisfaction in Christ. And by the way, there's a lot of things that threaten our satisfaction in Christ. But this definition, let me read it again. We can show it again. Fasting is choosing to go without food or some other delight in order to feast on God, intensify your longing for Christ and His kingdom, and to help you fight against anything in this world that threatens that satisfaction in Christ. This is biblical fasting. It's not about earning God's love. You can see that in your bulletin. It's not about earning the praise of people. It's not about so other people can see how spiritual you are, how godly you are. Hey, look at me. If you want to see those type of people, see the Pharisees in the scriptures. The New Testament, the Pharisees were all about their fasting. They wanted people to know. They dressed in certain ways that people would know they're fasting so people could see how holy and how spiritual and how close to God they were, when in fact they really weren't. But the scriptures speak of fasting. Not earning God's love, not earning the praise of people, but it's actually about wanting more of Jesus. It's a way that you and I say, you know what? I'm saying no to this delight because you are the great delight, and I want more of you. I'm saying no to this because I spend a decent amount of time doing this, and I'm saying no to this, and I'm saying yes to you more for a season in my life. And I want to encourage you to consider doing this, because look what it says in Matthew chapter 6. These are the words of Jesus. He says this, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." He says, listen, man, take a shower, put your clothes on, go to work, do what you need to do. Don't announce to anybody else that you're fasting. If they find out, that's great, but you're not announcing it. It's the inward part of your heart where you're saying this, I want more of Jesus. And why would Jesus say, and when you fast, if fasting was something he didn't want believers to do? He wants believers to do it. He wants there to be some kind of practice of fasting in our life because he says, and when you fast, when you do this. He's assuming, he's already believing, he's already counting it as done that believers are going to fast when you do this. He also said in Matthew chapter 9, listen to what he said here. The disciples of John came to Jesus saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples aren't fasting, Jesus? And Jesus said to them, listen, this is great. Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom's with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, the wine spilled, skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, so both are preserved. Jesus says this, look, they're kind of going, Jesus, how come we fast, but your disciples don't fast? And Jesus says, because I'm with them. And the whole point of fasting is to want more of me. And since I'm with them, they don't need to fast. But there's coming a day when I'm going to leave, and they're going to fast because they're going to be homesick for me. They're going to want more of me. They're going to want to be with me more. So fasting is biblical. It's this desire for wanting more of God in our lives. Just so you know, I'll run through a few times people fasted in Scripture. Acts chapter 13, the church at Antioch, they had prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simon, Lucius, Manaen, they were all together, and Saul, they were fasting and praying. They were wanting God to set apart Barnabas and Saul, who we know as Paul, to go for the work of the Lord, and they were fasting and praying. Jesus spent 40 days before his public ministry fasting and praying. Nehemiah, he mourned and fasted and prayed when he learned that the walls of Jerusalem had been broken down. He fasted and prayed. Ezra declared a corporate fast and prayed for a safe journey for the Israelites as they made the trek from Jerusalem to Jerusalem from Babylon. Jonah pronounced judgment against the city of Nineveh, and the king covered himself with sackcloth and sat in the dust, and he ordered the people of Nineveh to fast and pray, to repent of their sins. Luke tells us of an 84-year-old woman, prophetess named Anna. She never left the temple, but she worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. We see biblical examples of people fasting and praying. And let me just ask you this. What would it look like for you to take a break from food or some other love in your life, some other delight? By the way, I'm not talking about your spouse and kids, okay? But if you were to take a break from food or some other delight in your life. I'm talking about leisure. I'm talking about TV. I'm talking about your phone. I'm talking about Facebook. I'm talking about social media in general. I'm talking about some delight that you give yourself to, because some of us spend more time in front of the screen, the TV, the computer, the phone at night than we would in the Scriptures. Am I saying those are wrong? No, I'm just saying this, that if you want to seek after God and you want a deeper hunger for God, it's not going to come by watching TV and looking at your phone and being on Facebook and social media. That's not how your hunger for God is going to come. That is not traditionally how God brings a hunger about in our life. It's about the Scriptures and prayer. It's seeking God. By the way, I'm not giving you a formula today either. But what would it look like for you to skip a meal a week? What would it look like for you in 2017 to say, you know what, I'm going to practice this. I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm going to practice this. And one day a month, one meal a month, I'm going to give it up. And by the way, you're not just giving it up for calories' sake. You're not just giving it up. You're actually saying the time I would go eat, the time that I would spend eating, I'm going to spend praying, worshiping, in silence, seeking God, all those things together. It's not about just giving something up. It's about wanting more of God. What would it look like for you to say, I'm going to give up my Facebook, I'm going to give up social media, I'm going to give up that for a day a week, for a day a month, I'm going to find some kind of rhythm so that there's a fasting rhythm in my life, whether it's all day without food, it's one meal without food, it's some kind of technology that I'm going without for a day, but I'm going to find some kind of rhythm in my life to say, God, I want you more than this other stuff, and I'm seeking you in this. What would it look like for you to do that, church? What would it look like for us as a church? By seeking God through scriptures and through prayer and fasting, say, God, we just want more of you. I want more of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I want more of Jesus in 2017 than I did in 2016. So, fellowship, how will you seek God this year? How will you hunger more for Jesus in the coming year? For those who don't know Jesus and don't believe them, what will you seek this year? And do you really believe that whatever you seek outside of Jesus can satisfy your heart more than Jesus can? The scriptures say it cannot. Only Jesus can fill the empty void in your heart and give you peace, hope, and forgiveness. Only Jesus. So, fellowship, how will you seek Jesus this year? I encourage you to do it through the scriptures and through prayer and through fasting, and say that together we could say as a church, Jesus, we want you more. Is that the cry of your heart? If not, ask him. Ask him to do that. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your love for us. And I pray that you would make yourself real to us and that we would see you for who you are, understanding your love for us. Jesus, thank you that you came to this earth and you lived a perfect life and you died a horrible death on the cross, and that God raised you from the dead, and because you defeated death, we can have life in you. That is the gospel. That is the good news. And would you help people to understand that and trust in you? And for the rest of us who have trusted in you, would you help us to look at that every day and to see how beautiful the gospel is, and that you would renew our minds, you would transform our hearts, and you would make us more like you, Jesus. Jesus, would you give us more of you this year? Your word says that when we seek you, we'll find you. So would you raise up more seekers this year of you? And for those of us who have been hungry for you, would you give us deep satisfaction and more hunger at the same time? Fall fresh on us this year. We need you, Jesus. And we love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.